Recently, I was channel surfing when I came across him, said to be America's foremost psychic, a man by the name of John Edward. He was being televised, and this is what was going on. There's a lady here who has just lost her husband. Well, he's right here beside, his spirit is right here with me. He's right beside me. And he wants you to know that he's in the better place. And he wants you to be happy. Oh, he's laughing. He says, his wife, you've been looking for those red high heels, and jaws drop. All around in this section, this lady and her friends. Yeah, he said as a joke, just before he suddenly died, he had taken your brand new red high heels and put them on the shelf in the garage behind the hot water. He's the second shelf. And if you'll go there, you'll find your shoes. And she does, and she does. And so you have hundreds in an audience and thousands, if not millions, who are watching on television believing that there is no such thing as death. That death is only just a transition to another plane. Every pagan society, ladies and gentlemen, has had two non-biblical teachings within it. One of them has to do with sun worship and going on Sunday, and the other has to do with the idea that there is no death. The death is just a graduation, just a transition to another plane or some such thing as that. I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The first letter, the Apostle Paul to the young preacher Timothy, and he sounds out a warning that we're going to emphasize tonight. Chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first four verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the first four verses. First Timothy, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 1. The Spirit, and you'll see that's in uppercase, that means the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks expressly. Speaking to our day and time. That in the latter days, many are going to depart from true faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. That's in lowercase, you see. And to the doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meat that God has created to be received with thanksgiving of those who believe, know the truth. Now here in prophecy, God is saying through the Apostle Paul to young Timothy that there is going to come a system that is going to teach a false idea about death, and it's going to be spirit-filled, but not with the Holy Spirit, with the demonic spirit, and it is going to forbid certain folks to marry and going to tell them that at certain times they can't eat flesh food. Does that begin to ring some bells? Yeah, I think so. A religious power in the last days that promotes spiritism. Now, from there, without any transition, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 16. We're going to see this thing become amplified in the very last days. Chapter 16, Revelation, the last book for those who live in the last day, just before the last missionary goes over the last hill and Jesus comes on the rescue mission. And I'm going to begin the reading at verse 13. Revelation 16, beginning at verse 13. Remember, John is in vision, and this is the scene now that passes before him. I saw three unclean spirits, demon spirits, like frogs. One came out of the mouth of the dragon, one out of the mouth of the beast, one out of the mouth of the false prophet. For these are the spirits of devils. They're working miracles. They go to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the great day of God Almighty. And then verse 15, look, I'm going to come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. God is saying through John the Revelator that we're going to see in the last days spiritism and occultism moving out of the East, out of India, and out of the other areas of Asia and moving into the West, leaving the Orient and moving into the Occidental section of the world. And that's exactly what we have seen in the last brief lifetime, really. We're seeing now Spiritism taught from kindergarten in religious circles, kindergarten right up through the highest areas of degree and the highest of the universities. Unclean spirits like frogs. Not an idol illustration. In those pagan cultures, frogs were venerated. They were object of worship. And I'll tell you why. There would come plagues of frogs. By the way, I was out walking after meeting last night, and I heard the frogs croaking. Notice it for the first time. Maybe you've been noticing it as well. But there would come plagues of frogs, and that's described in the Exodus. There'd be frogs everywhere, frogs on the ground. Hardly could you take a step without walking on one or several frogs. Under the house, in the house, some would climb the trees. And then one day, as if driven by an unseen hand, they would hop off down to the riverbank or the seashore and dig themselves a grave, pull it in after them, and die. That's what they believed. And then, only just a few days thereafter, they would dig their way out with a new suit of clothing. And they believed that the frog was proof that there was really no death, that death was only just a change, only just a transition to another mode and another frame. Now, we're going to go from here to the devil's original lie, Genesis chapter 3. In this book, Genesis, we see the word genes and genetics, origins, beginnings, chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first five verses, and these will be familiar to you. Now the serpent was more subtle than the other creatures that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God said you're not to eat of every tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, except for the tree in the middle of the garden. God has said, don't eat from it, don't touch it, lest you die." Now my Bible center margin carries an interpretation from the original language. It says, "Dying thou shalt die." In other words, God wasn't saying as soon as you touch the fruit or take a bite, you're going to drop dead. What he was saying was, as soon as you disobey in this regard, the death process is going to begin, the aging process. Your hair's going to start graying and the wrinkles are going to begin to come. You disobey me in this area, you're going to die, and death is going to be the total cessation of life. All right? And then we begin at verse 4, and we find the lie, the first lie of the old devil. The serpent said to the woman, "You won't die. God knows this, that in the day you eat from that tree, your eyes will be open, and you'll be God, knowing both good and evil." God's lying to you. He's withholding from you some wonderful, wonderful things. But I tell you, as soon as you disobey in this area, you're going to be just like him. You're going to know it all. If I were to go down to a street corner at rush hour, or maybe have a traffic stop, and if I were to ask the folks, Christian and non, is there such a thing as death? Is death the cessation of life? The overwhelming response would be no. Death is not the end. It's just that graduation. It's going to heaven, hell, purgatory, nirvana. It's going to some spirit world. It's going somewhere. Psychics have become multi-millionaires. I know precisely of one up in the Seattle area. Her name is Jay-Z Knight. Jay-Z Knight puts herself in contact, she says, with a Scotsman from about 30,000 years ago. And in this self-induced trance state, she's in touch with him. And she begins to speak with a Scottish brogue. And he tells her about the past and about the conquering of the world, and then he tells her about the present and what the future is going to hold. And many, many people have gone to her beautiful place. She's fabulously wealthy now. And they pay hundreds of dollars for just one weekend to be put in contact with those on the other side, those who've died and now know everything. Mediums and channelers. Halloween. Halloween is based in spiritism, and I'm not suggesting that you ought not let the little kiddies go and get some candy. I'm certainly not going to suggest that. But the Druids of England, Scotland, and Ireland really believed that in the fall of the year, hideous, dead, ugly monsters would come back from the grave, and in order to satiate them and satisfy them, we had to bring them treats. Trick or treat. Houdini. Houdini died on Halloween night of 1926, and he promised that he would come back every Halloween night. At his graveside, there is a gathering, sometimes large, sometimes not so much. There's a seance, and they're waiting for Houdini to return. He hasn't done so yet. The first seance was the one that we just read about, and it was the first possession. The first medium was the snake, the devil, and he took the form of the snake. And this evil spirit, the devil, spoke through this medium. God, through the Apostle John, in John chapter 8, verse 44, said that the devil is a liar, and he's not only a liar, he is the father of all lies. That's right. The originator, he's the father of all lies. The idea of an immortal soul is never suggested in the Bible. Never, never. Not in the New Testament, not in the Old Testament. But we have in the church now hymns where the soul never dies and on. And I hear over and over again, like when my son died, so many trying to comfort would come and say, he's in a better place, or he's gone to be with Jesus, or he's an angel now. No, he is asleep, awaiting the great resurrection morning. That's where he is. He is asleep. Now, we're going to look at several scriptures, and I'm going to have to ask you to really kind of turn quickly with me. We're going back to Timothy, so let's next go Timothy, and the first book again, but this time to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, which in his time he's going to show, he, the blessed, the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, he who only has, now tell me what it next says, immortality. A man is wounded on the battlefield, and we say he has a mortal wound. That means he died. All right? A mortal wound, mortality, death. Muerte in Spanish, you see, death. Now, this scripture tells us that now God only is immortal. That means not subject to death. God alone is not subject to death. When will God's children take on immortality? When will they no longer be subject to death? Well, let's go over to the second letter, chapter 1, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and I'm going to read the 10th verse. I'm going to ask you to follow with me there. Yeah, 2 Timothy, rather, first chapter, and down at about verse 10. But now it is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When do God's children take on immortality? At the second coming of Jesus. And we used on another evening, I preached about heaven and how anxious I am, where there no longer be the wrinkles and the backaches and all of the rest of that sort of thing. And it says this mortal, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and following, this mortal shall put on immortality. And then it'll be said, O death, where is thy sting? Immortality is given to the children of God at death, but not before. Now, here's a scripture for UA students to take down. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, all right? Romans 2, verse 7. And there, God, through Paul, says that mankind seeks for immortality. Now, if when we die, we don't die, but there is a spirit or a soul or an essence of some kind that lives on, then we already have immortality, you see? Why would mankind seek for that which he already has? And if it be true that at death folks go to be with Jesus, they go to become angels and all of that wonderful thing that's dished out to the grieving and at funerals. If that be true, then I would do you folks a favor, seems to me, if I just blew this place up tonight, huh? Do the Jim Jones thing. That's what he told them. Exactly so. No, it's the lie of the devil. Now, we want to go back to Genesis, this time to chapter 2, and we're going to see together that death is just the reverse of creation. I'm going to read from chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." A living soul, says the King James, if that's what you have. A living entity, a living person. Now watch this carefully then. Two elements. God leans over and from this earth, he forms a clay model. By the way, down in Georgia and Alabama, I discovered that they believe that's where he got the clay. Because in some renderings, the name Adam means red. He was the first red man. There's a lot of red clay down in Alabama. Have you ever been down there? Huh? You don't want to get it on your white slacks. It'll never come out. Interesting. So, God forms Adam of the dust of the earth. He makes a clay model of a man. And then God leans over and breathes into the nostrils of the clay model his breath, God's, and as a result of the conjoining of those two elements, man becomes a living entity, a living being, a living soul. Now the Bible says that death is just the reverse from that, so we're going to go, you and I, next to Job chapter 27. Job and then the Psalms and the Proverbs. Job chapter 27. Could I share with you while we're going to Job just a little suggestion? I paid money for this, and I'm going to give it to you folks free. When we're singing from the hymnal, we never say we're going to sing together Songs 528, but Song 528, all right? The word psalm is a song. So when we're talking about the Psalms, we shouldn't say, let's turn to Psalms 27, because that's singular, but rather Psalm 27. And my communication teachers impressed upon me that the L in both psalm and palm tree, are silent. Now, it cost me thousands of dollars, and I've just given it away. Okay. All right. Job 27 and verse 3. Okay? And this, by the way, is a very fine example of Hebrew poetry. In the English language, we think generally of poetry, not always, but generally we think of it as having rhyme and meter. Jack and Jill ran up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. Rhyme and meter, iambic pentameter. But in Hebrew poetry, you make a statement using one choice of words and then say the same thing using other words. It's called Hebrew parallelism. And that's what we're seeing. A fine example of it right here in chapter 27, Job, and verse 3. All the while, said Job, all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My breath is in me. In the Old Testament, that word breath is sometimes translated from a word called ruach, and it's in the Hebrew, it's kind of guttural, like German language sometimes. You kind of clear your throat when you say certain words. That's one of them. And it means air and wind, and it means breath. And sometimes in the Old Testament, it is the word nephesh, nephesh. You come to the New Testament, and the word now is pneuma, pneuma. Breath, spirit, air, pneuma. Does that word ring any bells in your mind? What does it sound like? Pneumonia, exactly. Disease of the breathing passages. Pneumatic tires, pneumatic hammers. All right. And so we see then that death is just the reverse, that at death, The body goes back to the dust from which it was made, and we're going to read that in just a little bit. And the breath goes back to God who gave it. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, again, this is one that I'm going to just allude to and have you note down. It says, man and beast all die and all go to one place, that is the grave. All are of dust and all return to the dust. But this one we're going to read together, Ecclesiastes 12. Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we shall notice particularly verse 7. All right? Verse 7. And in the verses leading up to that, it's describing the aging process. It begins with, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. And some of the new translations put it this way, remember your Creator while you're as young as you are. And I like that, but because it still includes me. I'm as young as I am. And then it goes on to describe the aging process and how the eyes don't see as well and we can't sing as well and all of the other. And then it says in verse 6, and you've heard this at a number of funerals, or the silver cord is loose, or the golden bowl is broken at the pitcher broken at the fountain, and the wheel broken at the cistern. And then verse 7, and then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. I'm sorry. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. There. So it's very clearly spelled down by Solomon, God through Solomon. One more scripture, James chapter 2. Here's another good one. We're going to take time to turn to it. Right after the Hebrews, James, the brother of Jesus. Of course, you knew that. Chapter 2. And I'm going to read it verse 26, I believe. James 2, verse 26. And it says, for as the body without the spirit or breath is dead, so also is faith without works dead as well. The body without the breath is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, a lot of Bible tonight. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. And Jesus, about 40 days prior, has ascended. And the disciples have remained together and they've gotten their act together. The Holy Spirit falls miraculously, and then Peter begins to preach. And during his sermon, he uses an illustration that I'm going to use tonight. It has to do with David. Now, David had his problems, but after his great sin, he repented, says the Bible, with sackcloth and ashes, and God would refer to him as a man after his own heart. That's David. So now, Peter is preaching, and I'm going to read first at verse 29. Peter's preaching, and he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is still with us till this day. And then you come down to verse 34, and Peter says, under the indictment of the Holy Spirit, for David didn't ascend into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said, my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. In the future, he's going to do that, you see. David didn't go to heaven at death, but rather he went to sleep. The key word in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, to describe death is the word sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16, 17, 18. I'll just recite them. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet our Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And at the time of the resurrection of the saints, that's when they take on immortality, no longer ever subject to death. For the former things are passed away. David, the man after God's own heart, is sleeping, waiting the call of the life giver. Could I take your minds back to Lazarus? Well, let's go there. John chapter 11. I think that would be time well spent. John chapter 11, and we'll take up the reading at the 11th verse. The context finds Jesus on a little bit of a mission journey with the disciples, when the word comes that their dear friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is deathly ill. Instead of turning right around and going back down to Bethany and healing him, Jesus continues on. And so I'll take up the reading. John 11, beginning with the 11th verse. These things Jesus said, and after that he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to wake him out of sleep." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's asleep, that's good." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he'd spoken of taking rest in sleep. And so Jesus said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." He's dead. Martin Luther, one of the greatest Bible scholars, I think, of all time, certainly since the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther was dying and knew it. And he called his family to his bedside and he said this, "I'm about to fall into a deep sleep. And the very next voice that I hear will be the voice of Jesus on resurrection morning. He'll be knocking on the little door of my tomb and saying to me, 'Brother Martin, it's time to get up. Time to get up.'" I want to bring some comfort to those of you who've lost a loved one, or a mate, or a child, or a dear friend. Death has no meaning to the deceased. Death only is painful for those of us that are left behind to grieve and to mourn and to note the clothes that hang in the closet still but now unused, the silent voice and the empty place at the table. But for the dead, it is only a moment, just a snap, a wink of the eye, says the Bible, until they hear the voice of Jesus. Just like Martin Luther said, "When I was a kid on the farm, we had 6 or 7 cows, and we would irrigate and put up hay by moonlight, and then we'd go to bed. My pillow had hardly, it seemed, my head hardly hit the pillow, rather, and Dad would be at the door calling, 'Son, time to milk, time to get up, get up.' And it seemed just a second." And so it is for those who die in Jesus. It's only going to be just a second, and they're going to hear Jesus calling. The trumpet's going to blast. "Awake, ye that sleep in the dust of the earth, come forth now to life everlasting." An old preacher that I used to love to listen to said, "When Jesus comes and the trumpet blasts, there's a cemetery that I want to be in but alive." And I've thought a lot about that lately. And there is a cemetery over in Baker City, Oregon, where I want to be, and I want to be alive to see those graves, those family plots, where my son and my granddaughter and my father-in-law and so many others are now sleeping, waiting the call of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came back to Bethany and he comforted the girls, Mary, Martha, and he said, "I'm going to go down to the grave now." And we're going to see that on this coming Friday evening. And the girl said, "No, he's been dead so long. No, don't, that wouldn't be pleasant." And Jesus said, "I'm going." And so he went to that grave. What'd he do? Did he call out, "Lazarus, come on back from heaven, get back down here, friend"? No. He said, "Wake up. Lazarus, come forth. Wake up and come out." And Lazarus came alive and out of his grave. Our Lord Jesus, says the Bible, is the first fruit of resurrection. That means he is the great example. He is the paradigm. The first fruit. When Jesus came out of the grave, he came out a real man with a real body. He came out and cooked breakfast for his friends. And he said to Thomas the doubter, I call him the man from Missouri, had to be showed. Thomas said, "It's just a ghost. I refuse to believe that he's alive." And so Jesus said, "Look, inspect these wounds in my hand, this in my side." And then he said, "A ghost doesn't have a flesh and body like I have. When the saints of God come out of the graves, they're going to come out with real bodies, going to be real people, and they're going to be recognized by their voices, going to be recognized by their manners." You remember Mary, the last to leave the cross, first at the open tomb, and the tomb is empty, and her heart's broken, and she thinks they have stolen his body, and seeing a guy there through the semi-darkness, "Tell me what you've done with his body," and it was Jesus. And he spoke to her, and he said, "Mary, Mary." And she recognized him by his voice. And she ran to him, and the Bible says she grabbed him around the ankles. She wasn't going to let him out of her sight. He said, "You can't hang on to me. I have work yet to do." Yeah. We're going to recognize our loved ones by their voices, among other ways. I used to call my little granddaughter. I have a brother, 3 years younger, who many say sounds just like me, or I like him. And so I used to call my granddaughter. She'd be three, maybe three and a half or something like that. I'd call her and I'd say, "Hello, Mariah. This is Uncle Max. I just wanted to call. Grandpa, you can't fool me. I know your voice, Grandpa." And she did. And we're going to know one another by our voices. You remember that evening in the day of resurrection? Jesus falls in company with a couple of guys on the way back home to Emmaus. And their hearts are broken. And their spirits are down. Tears in their eyes, likely. And when they get to their home, they invite Jesus in to share an evening meal. And out of courtesy, they said to him, "Would you like to break the bread?" And he took those pita-like wafers of bread and tore them. And they recognized him by his manner, by the way he used his hands. It may be that they had been there when he took the little boy's lunch and did the same and multiplied it. And they recognized him as Jesus. And it's funny, there's a lot of humor in the Bible. It says they jumped up and went running back down to Jerusalem, shouting all the way, "He's alive! He's alive! I tell you, Jesus is alive!" And surely folks ask, "Well, where is he?" "Oh, I guess we left him up at our house." "I think he's probably still at the table." Yeah, we're going to recognize one another by our mannerisms and by our voices. Heaven is a real place for real people with an eternity to enjoy wonderful, wonderful things. Tragically, the church began to teach this idea of a burning hell and hellfire. You better come and you better bring plenty of money or you're going to go to purgatory, a place of purging, or maybe worse. And with that doctrine, they began to build these massive temples and cathedrals, many of which we have visited in just the last little while. But there have been other tragedies as a result of this original lie of the devil. I was working down in the San Fernando Valley, working as a student in evangelism. And in the afternoon, I would go with a buddy out to visit. And you knew folks were home. The cars were there, and the television was playing, and you might have seen someone walk across the living room. But you ring the bell or knock on the door, and suddenly it was silent as an empty tomb. You know why? A few weeks prior to that, Sharon Tate and her friends were butchered up on Mulholland Drive. And a couple of nights later, Leo LaBianca and his wife were butchered in the same sort of a way. And when finally they caught Charles Manson, Mr. Bugliosi, the prosecutor, bore down on him, "Charlie, why did you do it? In God's name, why did you do it?" And Charles Manson, through a leering grin, said, Hey, man, I done him a favor, man. I just sent him to be with Jesus and the angels a little early, man. That's all, man. You ought to give me a trophy, man. I sent him home a little early." Son of Sam, the serial killer in New York City who said he got information from a dog, said this very same thing. "I just sent him home a little early." The terrorists who bomb innocents believe that they're going to immediately be with 70 virgins. And that also from the devil's original lie. You contrast that idea that death is a wonderful graduation experience. Contrast that with the death of Jesus. Did he look forward to death? On the cross, he cried out, "Oh God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And the Apostle Paul would say that the last enemy, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, the last enemy to be destroyed is the enemy of death. Contrast the Bible truth and the example of Jesus with Socrates and the philosophers who would gladly drink the hemlock so that they could go immediately to the better place. Not so. The living know that they shall die. It's Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. The living know they're going to die, but the dead know nothing. Their memories are gone, forever gone. My hope, ladies and gentlemen, is in a risen Savior. And I never put down those who wear the crucifix or pray to a symbol of Jesus on a cross. But I serve a risen Jesus. And my mind, at the end of the day, is on the empty tomb and the proof positive that soon he's coming again to raise the dead, to bring an end to death and sorrow and hardship and hurt, pain, and we'll live eternally in the youthful sunlight of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your word. There's some who say, well, that Bible idea that death is asleep, it's cold, it's harsh. But we contrast that with the lie of the devil put together with the truth from Jesus. Jesus said, broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, leads to hell, and the majority go thereat. While narrow is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, few there be that find it. And if we're going to believe that when we die we go either to heaven or hell, the majority of our loved ones and friends have then gone to hell to burn. And that's the idea, to raise money. And so we see the love of Jesus in his truth, that death is a peaceful sleep until the call of the resurrection. Awake and come forth to life everlasting. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.